As most of you know, I enjoy hunting. And one aspect of hunting that fascinates me are the game calls. And this particular call is a deer call, and it's adjustable, and you can start out with a, and it's a bleat. That's a doe bleat or a yearling bleat, and but it adjusts up, and you can get a more mature doe. I can see him coming through the door. And then you can adjust it up to. And that's a buck grunt, all right? And trying to get attention of the animal to come and check it out. Well, that's fascinating, but very often they don't talk back. Turkey hunting, however, is, again, you're trying to get the turkey's attention. So you're trying to locate a turkey, and this is what they call a locator call. This is an owl. And oftentimes what happens is you get that going and you'll hear a turkey off. And you know, you can head that way and get all set up and hopefully be able to call the turkey in. So the next one we have are turkey calls. And what you're trying to do through these calls is you're trying to get the tom interested. These are hen calls. So you have the box call. And they have mouth calls. I didn't bring a mouth call in. Pastor Nate's better at the mouth calls than I am. So when we go hunting together, I let him do the mouth calls. This one is a slate call. And and oftentimes you do that and you hear a gobble off in the distance. And then they're interested and they start coming your way, and I'll tell you, it is exciting. And I'm sure you're excited about it now too. But the whole point of these calls is to try to get that animal interested in you and what's going on and head your way. It's communication. By the way, guys, Valentine's Day is coming up. Teresa dressed me, reminding me that Valentine's Day is this week. So there's the hint, so don't forget. But you are able to tell if someone is interested in you if they communicate with you or by the way that they communicate with you. I do a fair amount of counseling and biblical counseling, and much of it is marriage counseling. One of the major aspects of marriage counseling is communication. A wife can tell if her husband is interested in her by the way, or if he does communicate with her, right? Or by the way he communicates with her. And vice versa. A husband can tell of a wife if a wife is interested by whether she communicates with him, or by the way that she does that. So communication is essential to a relationship. Communication is essential to a relationship. If you don't know how to communicate, or simply don't communicate, you don't have or can't have a meaningful relationship. As we continue in our study through 1 Timothy, you're thinking, where are you going with this, Pastor? Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In chapter 1, we observed that Paul was encouraging Timothy to tackle the problem of false teachers that had crept into the church. And last week, we observed Paul emphasizing the importance of authentic Bible doctrine, sound biblical truth. It is so important. Did you catch my faux pas at the end of the message last week? How many of you caught it? Okay. Whew, not too many of you. But at the end of my message, I was preaching against false doctrine, and I said, let's hold on to false doctrine and let us live it out to the glory of God.
All right, let's give this a try. We're our mics. What do you call these things? Microphones. They're not. This one's working. All right. The important differentiating factor of Christianity over religion is the blessing of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The false doctrine focused on the do's and the don'ts. And if you focus on the do's and the don'ts, you miss out on the relationship that God wants through Jesus Christ. We are sinners. Every last one of us here, we are all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no way. You say, well, from now on, I'm going to do better. I'm not going to sin. What about all the sins in the past? We're all sinners. We fall short of God's glory. And that's why we need a Savior in Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and mine. And even as I prayed, as we acknowledge that sin and we repent, we turn away from that. As we turn to God from the idols of our hearts, things that we worship, and we turn to God through Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, believing that He died on the cross in our place, and we have salvation, that provides for a relationship with Him. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, or not by works of righteousness that we continue to do. Can we have a relationship with God? It is through Jesus and what He has done. God, you remember Abraham, God declared him righteous. Not because of what he did. In fact, after he was declared righteous, he messed up. But God continually goes back to the imputed righteousness that he had. And he looked ahead to the sacrifice of Jesus, of the Messiah. And he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's salvation. We believe God. He's the one who declares us righteous. Once we become a child of God, we have a relationship with God. And an important part of that relationship is communication. God has spoken through His Word. Aren't you happy that God communicates with you? He has spoken. He has given you through His Word everything you need for life and godliness. It's there in His Word for you and for me. You can hear from God at any moment of every day as you read His Word. He has spoken. But as we're learning today, He wants us to talk with Him. And that's prayer. That's how we communicate with Him, is through prayer. And it completes the communication cycle. So according to this passage, you are, and this is your take-home thought today, you are to pray for everyone. Pray for everyone. In a relationship, you talk about all kinds of things, right? You talk about your likes and your dislikes, your dreams and your goals. plans and interests, as well as your concerns. Teresa and I are heading out of town. We were planning to take some vacation time, and we're doing that, but plans changed. This morning, my mom has been in the hospital down in Louisiana with my sister, visiting my sister, and she was doing well, and she was bleeding and so on. Thought she was going to get out of the hospital today. Just got text this morning that the bleeding has resumed, and it's bad. And so it's a burden on our hearts, and we changed plans very quickly. Instead of heading where we were going, we're going to Louisiana at least first. I say that to ask you to pray for my mom. Pray for us as we travel. It's on our hearts. Teresa and I have already talked about it. When you have a relationship, you talk about these kinds of things. You talk about likes and dislikes. You talk about goals and plans. And we had things planned out. But we plan if God wills. And now we're in this situation where we're talking about concerns. And I said, Teresa, I think we need to go see Mom. And she said, let's do it. Here's one thing that I'm looking forward to on that trip. I have Teresa all to myself, trapped with me in my truck, and I'm looking forward to talking with her and talking about concerns and prayers, but likes and dislikes and plans and goals, and I'm just looking forward to that. So don't text her, okay? I'm just teasing. She has a wonderful time in those relationships. Honestly, I'm just teasing. But I am looking forward to talking with her too. If you don't get a text right back, that means we're talking, okay? All right. Anyway, communication. When you have a relationship, you communicate. And in this passage, Paul encourages communication with God regarding some specific matters, all right? Let's read the passage, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. As you look at this passage, I want to give you a little bit of a clue that Paul is zeroing in on proper public worship. Zeroing in, he's heading toward this, and Pastor Nate's going to be dealing with that next week, in the next couple weeks here. But remember chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul is writing this book to Timothy so that the church may know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. In order to function as God's kind of church, showing that Jesus is indispensable to our community, you need authentic Bible teaching. That's God talking to us, and proper prayer within the church, corporately as well as personally. We can't practice it corporately if it's not a reality in our lives personally, right? That would be hypocrisy. Verse 1. First of all, then, I urge. King James says, therefore. In other words, in light of the charge of chapter 1, I give this direction in carrying out this charge. Stay in Ephesus and guard against false teachers teaching false doctrine. Therefore, First of all, then, how do we respond to this? I urge you to pray. How, when in identifying false teaching, we can look at that, and we have pointed out some false teaching in churches over the last several weeks. And it's one thing to point that out, but then he turns around and says, okay, here's the first thing I want you to do in light of that. I want you to pray. Prayer expresses our dependency upon God. God, I could just, Timothy, it appears as though Timothy was a bit more timid than Paul. I could hear Timothy going, okay, how do I do this? First of all, Timothy, pray. Pray. So prayer, within the church context, is essential to our dependency upon God. In light of the charge of chapter 1, I'm going to give you direction on carrying this charge out. Pray. All right, who do I pray for? Pray for all people. Some versions say for mankind. Here, the ESV clarifies. He's talking about everybody. Pray for everybody. False doctrine. You say, well, why is that important at this particular point? Well, the false doctrine of Judaism was very exclusive to the Jews. And this direction here is, no, you don't understand. The false teachers don't understand. It's not just about the Jews and doing Jewish kinds of things. It's about everyone. So prayer for all people was a means of guarding against that false doctrine. Again, the context here of false teaching taking place in the church of Ephesus, where Timothy was pastoring, Judaizers teaching that one had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Christians were, the false teaching was, Christians, you come to Jesus, that's okay, but you have to become very Jewish. You got to start doing these Jewish things. And Paul is saying, first of all, no, wait, you pray for everybody. It's not exclusive just to the Jews. That's an indication of overcoming this false doctrine. And the false teachers would not be concerned about praying for everyone. They look down at the Gentiles as dogs. They're not a part of this. Oh, yes, they are. You see it all through the scriptures. Abraham was going to be blessed, and through him, he would be a blessing to all nations. You see that all the way through the scriptures. Now, Paul mentions here four aspects of prayer. And it's not exclusive. These aren't the only things involved in prayer. But he says, requests, which is an expression of one's need. It would be like coming to you and saying, hey, can I borrow your car? It's a request, right? Prayers, however, is a general term for prayer, and it's always to God. It's always to God. Petitions, Homer Kent says, this refers to free access to God with childlike confidence, where we come before God and we cry, Abba, Father, as if we were crawling up onto our daddy's lap and saying, oh, daddy, can you help me? Let me get to the next one and then a comment. And then the last one is thanksgiving, which should accompany all prayer. Whatever your struggle may be in life, I encourage you to include thanksgiving in your prayers. Because we tend to focus on the difficulty, the challenge, the trial that we're going through. But don't forget, God, thank you for all that you have done. And I'm looking forward to what you're going to do, and go to him in prayer. Prayer, he mentions these four aspects of prayer as we cry out to God. So why pray for all men? Why pray for all men? Why pray for all men publicly? Well, we're going to look at some reasons here. First of all, verse 1, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. First reason that we pray for all is freedom for godliness. Freedom for godliness. You have we pray for all people so that we might have the freedom to live godly lives. He says here that we may live peaceful and quiet lives there in verse 2. Peaceful and quiet are synonyms. However, there's a little difference here. The word peaceful is a lack of outward disturbance, where quiet is a lack of inward disturbance. Outward and inward. The word godly refers to an attitude and dignified as in being holy. It refers to the quality of life. The question is, are you living a godly life? Are you godly? We pray for all men so that we have the opportunity to live a godly life. That should be our desire. That should be an indication of godliness, that we cry out to God in dependence upon him in prayer. And here Paul gives rulers as an example of people for whom we should pray. He says, pray for all men, for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. This applies to whomever's in office or whoever's ruling. Over the past 4 years, there was an administration that some people did not like. This 4 years, there are people that like the administration and all that's going on. The point of this passage is not like or dislike. That's not the principle here. That's not the issue at hand. During the time of this writing, the writing of 1 Timothy, which was the early to mid-60s A.D. So you're talking around 62, 64 A.D. And the ruler in power, the emperor of Rome, was Nero. Nero came into power when he was 16 years old. His mom had some pull and some weight, and she manipulated, and she's the one that made sure he got into power. And later, he had his mother killed. Who is this guy? He accused Christians for starting the fire that burned Rome. And so, he had Christians crucified, blamed them, he had them brutalized by wild animals, and then he set them on fire, Christians, and he had everybody come and watch. And Paul says, pray for this guy. Paul was in prison under this guy. It's not a matter of like or dislike. It's a matter that we might live quiet and peaceful lives. By the way, he died when the emperor died when he was 30 years old. Not very old. But why pray for someone who's like that? You got to be kidding me. Really? Why? Well, we pray so that we may live quiet and peaceful lives. So that we may live godly, if possible, without persecution. We pray for individuals who are antagonistic to the faith. I think it's very interesting as we look at our structure, which is we can elect our officials, that it's God who puts them in place. I remember back to our study in Daniel, going through the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, that it says that God puts kings, God is the one who places kings and rulers into their positions. And he says, He chooses the basest of men. In other words, have you ever thought about that when you go to the ballot box and you think, man, I wish there was somebody that just really was sharp and can pull this thing together. You know, it's like, but you know why I think he does that is because he doesn't want our eyes on who is in power, who's leading. He wants our eyes to be on him, regardless to what's going on around us. Okay. So we pray for them. First of all, if they don't know Jesus, that they would come to Jesus. If they do know Jesus, that they would have the wisdom as to how to act and the decisions that they make, that they would rely upon God, just like we're relying upon God in our everyday life, and we're relying upon God to work through those who are in authority over us. So we pray for them. When I was in China, that government is very anti-Christian. I've been to China twice now with one of our missionaries who's now with the Lord, but his name was Mark Furman. His wife Kathy is still ministering to students through the universities in the area here, foreign students. But anyway, I was with Mark, and I noticed that many of the Christians met in small groups in small places. We met, most of the time, we met either in an apartment or in a hotel room. Why? Because they were trying to avoid calling too much attention to themselves. And we would be in a motel room, and it would hotel room, and it would be about as big as this area right here. And we'd have 30 to 50 people in there. Do you like your comfort? You know, you come to church, and man, we wish we had more room. You know, we're talking about adding more chairs because we want people to have room here. Hey, what if we just said, okay, everybody in this section here, there's about 50. We're going to gather right here. Okay, would you keep coming? They do, and I'll tell you what, they sing to the top of their lungs. I'm going, you got to be quiet. Somebody's going to come in and arrest us. You know, hey. You know, they meet in small places so they don't call attention to themselves, and then they sing at the top of their lungs. Go figure. But they pray, and we should pray so that those leaders who are antagonistic to the gospel would come to Jesus. And if they love Jesus, that we would continue to have the freedoms that we have and live godly lives. Important. To pray for our leaders. Here's another reason. Verse 3. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Prayer pleases God. You know, sometimes parents, you ask a child to go clean your room. And what does the child say? Why? And oftentimes the parent says, because I told you to, right? And there's a sense in which that should suffice. Now, sometimes a child just doesn't understand the reasoning behind what we're trying to encourage them to do, and they don't understand it, so they just need to do it because you told them. That's a little bit about what's going on here. We pray for all men, and we could say, "Wow, man, you know, look what's going on in the world. You know, why should I pray for Nero? I mean, he's ruthless, and he's a murderer, and why should I pray for him?" And the second reason here is because God said so. Because God said so. God desires that. He desires us to pray. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, pray without ceasing. Part of that is praying for everyone. Why does he desire that? I come back to what I started with, and that's God desires a relationship with you. He desires a relationship with you, and communication is a huge part of that relationship. Yeah, he knows everything. He knows who's going to be president and who's not going to be president. He knows who's going to be elected now and in 4 years and 4 years after that and beyond that. He knows. So why pray? Because he said so. He knows it all. And you know, part I think of our relationship with our grandkids. We went over to see our grandkids. Well, we went over to see our daughter, too, and our son-in-law. But we saw our grandkids yesterday. And they said, Nina, Pops, look at my school project. And she brought out a poster board that had pandas on it and had some things on there, you know. And a lot of things on there, you know, Teresa and I knew about pandas and their habitat and the things that they ate. I did learn something new about pandas through that. But even though I know a lot about it, did I just go, oh, I know all that. No, I'm like, wow, man, that was great. Oh, look at that. That's so good. Now, I'm not trying to demean our relationship with God, but I'm just saying that that's just part of a relationship, a parent with a child. Why do we go to him and pray about for all men? Well, one reason is because it pleases him. And we just so enjoyed that time with our granddaughters yesterday as they showed us their school project. All right, here's another reason. This is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. God desires all to be saved. God desires everyone to accept his salvation. That's his will, his moral will. Now, we know that not everyone will. You know of people maybe that you've reached out and you've invited to church and they don't want anything to do with it. Well, you still pray for them. And they may not come to Jesus. And it's heartbreaking when they don't. But this passage here is not a universalism. He desires everyone to be saved. Now, not everyone will. Salvation is available to all who will believe. It's offered to everybody. Whosoever will may come. I believe that. It's available. It's sufficient for all. It's efficient for those who believe. Only those who believe are going to get saved. It's offered to all, but not all will believe. On that basis, there is one God, verse 5, and one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. You don't have to go before a priest or anybody else to step into the presence of God. Amen? I mean, you're sitting in your chair right there, and you can go, you can just bow your head, and you can just say, oh God, thank you. And you're right there. He's right there. You pray for him. You wash your dishes. You drive your vehicles. You're going to work. You're at work. You're talking with a friend. Whatever it is, God is right there, and he wants to hear from you. And again, there's one, verse 6 says, there's one atonement for all. He gave himself as a ransom for all men. And then pray that all would respond to it. He talks about the atonement here. Atonement is that there is a required sacrifice for sin to compensate for the disparity between your sin, you, and the holiness of God. There's a great gulf fixed between you and God. How would that ever be spanned between sinful you and me and absolute, holy, righteous, pure God? It's through payment. It's atonement to pay so that gap could be bridged, and that gap was bridged through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He paid, he bled and died so that you and I could come to him the ransom for many, the atonement of sin. In his death, again, is sufficient to save, and it's sufficient for all. It's offered to all. God has the same interest in all mankind. Now, again, this was against the false teachers. They looked at the privilege of the Jews. Again, this is an effort to correct false teaching. This has implication to showing Jesus as indispensable to our community. We don't go say, we don't preach to those kind. We don't talk to that color. We don't welcome, no. We are going to show Jesus as indispensable to everybody, our entire community. And we welcome them in the name of Jesus. We don't discriminate. Now, if it is a sin issue in their life, his or her life, then we would call them to repentance. But we don't say, you can't come here. God wants all people to come to repentance. This is the opportunity for all to come to Jesus. And I hope, well, I'll get to that in just a minute. Let's look at verse 4. No discrimination. It's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All are responsible to the one holy God. And he wants to see all come to him. For, verse 5, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No other name. He's the only one to bridge that gap. And he died, remember last week, Hebrews 9, just before communion, once for all. Didn't have to keep doing it over and over again. So, verse 6. Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. He did this for you, and it's being offered to you, even today. So, why do we pray for everybody? Because God desires all to be saved. Not all will, but he desires all to be saved. Now, here's the final reason from this text to pray for all, and that's verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Gentiles, those who aren't Jews. Paul, being a Jew, was reaching out to those who were not Jews. And he was appointed as a preacher, an apostle. So the final reason is prayer for all produces a burden for all. If you're not in the habit of thinking of the need for other people, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, people to come to Jesus, start praying for them. And as you start praying for them, you gain a burden for them. Prayer for all produces a burden for all. We can't do it alone. In this, we need to put feet for our prayers. He says, for this task, this reason, this purpose, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. What purpose? The purpose of communicating salvation or making known, verse 6, the testimony given at the proper time, the work of Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all, which was finished on the cross, to make that message known now. It goes back to your intentional efforts of kindness. Why be kind to others? Because I want them to come to Jesus. Why do we talk with people kindly? And why do we reach out to them? Why do we share the gospel with them? We want them to come to Jesus. A couple of years ago, our emphasis was evangelism, and we said, invite people to church. We're going to track your invitations and gospel conversations. I hope you still do that. Teresa and I, we were talking with someone at a place of business just yesterday. They were very helpful, and as we were closing up the conversation, I just said, hey, do you live in Troy? And this individual said, yeah, I do. And he said, well, I'm pastor at First Baptist Church, and And do you know where that is? Okay, we figured out where it was. And I said, I invite you to come to church. Just someone that I didn't know. You just reach out. And this individual said, thank you very much. And get this. They said, oh, do you know so-and-so? It's one of you. It's one of you. You know, this individual knows one of you. So, you know, keep showing Jesus. I'm not going to tell you who it is. Just keep showing Jesus, all right? Because our prayer for all produces a burden for all. Paul was appointed a herald, a proclaimer. He was a big A apostle, all right? He was a big A apostle. As an apostle was one who was carrying a message. You and I are little A apostles. It's kind of like our deacons. Our deacons are big D deacons, okay? They have the office of deacon. Deacon means servant. They are the leading servants. And they're just inviting everybody else to help them serve. And everybody else is a little D deacon. All right? We're all little D deacons. They're big D deacons. We're little D deacons because we serve. Just like they serve, we follow their example, right? Paul was a big A apostle. We're little A apostles. Carrying a message to people who need it. Now, in closing, God expects action as a result of our prayers. It's not just a matter of, okay, we're just going to pray. Pray that people come to Jesus. We had trunk or treat. We had trunk or treat. We had the children's Christmas program. We had Christmas Eve service. We have events that we invite people to. We have the worship services on Sunday. All of these things. We have classes going on right now. We have all of these things that take, we could just pray that they just happen. But you know as well as I do, they don't just happen. I'm thinking of the youth. You had an event a few weeks ago, right? An all-nighter, right? You remember that, right? And that didn't just happen. There was a lot of planning behind that. In other words, we don't just pray that these things happen. It takes a lot of people who are faithful to serve and to get involved. Why? Because we want to show Jesus is indispensable to our community. So as we look at prayers for all, we need to act in such a way that it's evident that we want to see people coming to Jesus, that we would be little A apostles, messengers, servants, to get the message of salvation. Listen, you may say, I get nervous when I talk to people like that. I don't know what to say. Listen to this message about 4 or 5 times. And listen to the presentations of the gospel and just imitate that. You don't have to say, our pastor says. If you believe it, share it. Talking about the cross, sin, and that Jesus is the ransom. He's the atonement for our sins. And we're separated from God apart from that, and we need Jesus. And our appeal to you today is, if you don't know Jesus, will you come to Jesus today? We want you to come to Jesus, and we pray that that would be the case for you. And if you have questions about that, we want to help you with that. That's the most exciting thing for anybody. It's exciting for you to come to Jesus if you don't know Jesus. It's exciting for believers who know Jesus to see you come to Jesus, because that's what God wants. And that's why he says, pray for everybody. So let's do just that. Heavenly Father, we need you. And we need your great salvation, and we thank you for that. And there are many here that know Jesus as Savior, and we rejoice in that. But most probably in a crowd this size, there are some who don't. And we pray for them. And as we have the video going. It's going across the internet. We don't have any idea how many people will watch or listen to this message, but our prayer is that they would come to Jesus in your great salvation. Father, we do pray for those in authority over us, for our president and his administration. We pray for rulers all around the world, that they would come to Jesus, that in your great salvation. Help them, if they don't know you, that they would come to you. If they do know you, that they would have wisdom to lead in a way that would be wise and would provide for the opportunity for us to live peaceful and quiet and godly lives because of our relationship with you. And thank you that we have this privilege of prayer, which affords a meaningful relationship with you. And I pray for that one who desires that, as we said, to come to you. But I pray for every believer that they would see the value of a vibrant relationship with you, and prayer is an integral part of that. So help us, I pray. And as we continue with heads bowed and eyes closed, my prayer is that you'll take this to heart. And if you are not in the habit of praying faithfully, praying extensively to do that, if you don't know Jesus, you're not certain of your salvation, my prayer is that you come to Jesus today. Talk with me. I'll be down front here while we sing. I'll be in a welcome area. We'll have someone take you aside and pray with you, talk to you about this. Don't put it off. Come to Jesus today and believe. Help us, Father. May we live to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray together in song. This next song is a prayer. Think about that as we sing this. Let's stand and sing, Lord, I need you.